Exodus.
Chapter of God's Word read. And the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. And we shall read again at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. And this book of Proverbs is full of great and remarkable instruction for all the children of mankind. It is a revelation of the wisdom of God, and is full of instruction for the benefit both of time and eternity of those who render obedience to its precepts. It is a book which is specially commended to young men and young women because it deals with many of the matters which affect them during the course of their journey through the wilderness of time to the valley of the shadow of death and the great eternity from which none of us, once we go there, will ever return. And in this particular portion of the Word of God, we are brought before us, and we shall endeavor as enable to inquire into that in the first place. Snares that refer to here, that surround us as we are journeying from time to eternity. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. There's a proverb, that is a true proverb, and therefore we are told here, with regard to our journey from time to eternity, there are snares. And these snares are called the snares of death. And those who are caught in these snares, and who die in these snares, they will never be rid of them world without end, and will find themselves entering the abode of eternal death. Therefore, these dangers indicated by these snares should be of great concern to every one of us here. But we will not be entrapped by any of them, for they are the snares of death. Then in the second place, we shall notice that there is only one way in which we can depart from the snares of death. And that is through having the fear of the Lord implanted in our hearts, which is described here as a fountain of life. We are singing in the psalm that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And therefore, when that wisdom is in the heart, there is care being exercised by the soul in which that wisdom is, lest it become caught in the snares of death. And this is the only way. That is the only way in which there can be a true departure from the snares of death by this particular way, by having the fear of God in our hearts. And that is something that we do not have as we are by nature. It is true of us, as the Word of God declares, the fear of God is not before our eyes. That we are entirely and completely destitute of this fear of God, unless it is put into our hearts in a way that we shall come to endeavor to explain. Therefore, it is of great importance that we should understand this fact, that we will not be preserved and we will not depart from the snares of death in any other way. It is impossible, absolutely and completely impossible, Not all the advices of parents, of ministers, the people of God, of those in authority, they will ever deliver us from the snares of death. There is only one deliverance, and that is the deliverance mentioned here. Now, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, and to depart from the snares of death. Now these snares indicate where there is a snare, indicates that there is a determined effort made upon the person laying the snare to lead us captive. Just in the same way as when a snare is laid for an animal or for a bird, the person laying the snare is determined that the snare will not remain empty, but that the snare will be used and have success in ensnaring the object, whether it be a bird or whether it be an animal, whether it be a rabbit, whatever form of snare it may be laid. So it is here with regard to the soul of man. The snares that are here are laid because we all have a great enemy. That enemy is the enemy of man. He continues to be the enemy of man because he is a brute, the enemy of God's glory. The man was created for the glory of God, and this enemy of God's glory therefore became the enemy of men, because originally in man's creation there was a remarkable manifestation of the glory of God. The creation of man, which we are told of in the Word of God, and we need not pay any attention in the present moment to the notions that go around among men as to how man came into existence. They are hardly worth considering. They are so destitute of any real reality. But the fact remains, and the Word of God makes it plain, and God has revealed that in His Word, that when man was created, he, in a peculiar, outstanding way, with regard to the whole creation, manifested and made known the glory of God. Now it is true, and the Scriptures tell us that, for the heavens God's glory do declare, the skies His handwork speak. That the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole of creation manifest the glory that is in God, the glory and the power of His Godhead, and the wisdom that is in His Godhead is manifested and made known in the whole of creation. But in the creation of man, God's glory is revealed in a very special way. In the creation of the animal kingdom, there was a spirit in the animals, and is in the animals, which has an end, and when death overtakes the animal, the spirit goes down with the body and disappears out of sight. Connected with the angels, they also are created spirits. They are angels that are aflame, which will manifest the glory of God, and His glory is manifested in them in an outstanding way also, as created spirits who do His will, who are aflame with love and zeal and power to do His will. But when we come to man, we have the glory of God manifested in this outstanding way. That in Him, the way that does not apply to the rest of creation, heaven and earth, meet together. It is in the creation of man that heaven and earth meet together. The body of man was constructed from the ground, the earth, and the soul came from heaven. Was breathed into him by God the Holy Ghost And so that man became a living soul. And so that you have it in the man's essence, in his body, you have the earth, in his soul, you have heaven. You have heaven and earth meeting together in an outstanding way that you do not even have in the creation of angels. Although they have created spirits, they are superior to man in many ways. But they are not superior to man in this way, that in man, heaven and earth met together. Man's body from the earth, but his soul from heaven. Therefore, when man was created, the glory of God shone in man in this understanding way that heaven and earth met together, and that in the soul of man there was a bearing of the image of God in holiness and knowledge and holiness and righteousness with dominion over the creatures. And that is one to constitute the image of God upon the soul of man. And in virtue of that, this was true also with regard to man, that he was one in whom God had a peculiar delight, and with whom God could have fellowship. So that with regard to man, this also happened. Heaven and earth came together in God's entering into fellowship. It was the soul of man in his first creation. Now there was one who viewed all this taking place. He too had been a created spirit, an angel. He too had been one who reflected and shone in his being as a spirit the glory of God. And his name, we are told in the scriptures, was Lucifer. Now Lucifer, as you know, means from the Latin, over two words, means a bearer of light. A bearer of light. So that this creature, this angel, Lucifer, in his first creation, was outstanding in this way, that as he moved around and exercised of his spirit as an angel, he was bearing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that is what he bore. That is what he bore among the angels of glory, along with Gabriel, along with Michael, along with the other angels of glory. Lucifer moved around. And in him, this name was given because in him, he was a bearer of light. Just as the sun is a light bearer, bearing the created glory of God, it is a light bearer. So, with regard to this being, the saint to Lucifer, he had this name, a bearer of light, because he moved around. In his created first creation, he was one who bore the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now the scriptures tell us that this angel sinned against God. Now as far as we are able to gather from the word of God, his sin, it was a sin that had to do in a particular way with the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. Now you remember the description given of the Son of God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. And he is his express image. And as such, he is the one in whom the glory of God shines. The glory of God shone in Lucifer was a created glory. But the glory of God that shone in the person of the Son of God is the uncreated glory of God. The uncreated glory of God. As far as we can judge from the scripture, this was the sin of Lucifer that he envied the Son of God. That he envied the Son of God. A day he himself was a bearer of life. In a created maker, he bore the glory of God, but here was one who is God, the person of the Son, and that in him this glory of God shone in its uncreated fullness. Therefore, from this enter the spirit of Lucifer. He sinned against God, and he fell. The fell of all those who were involved in the sin with him. And now the one who was the bearer of life, he became the prince of darkness. The glory of God was no longer in his spirit. Ever the very opposite. Enmity to that glory. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Satan is darkness, and the light is gone, and it's gone forever and ever. He is the prince of darkness. He is the prince of darkness, filled with enmity against God and against the glory of God. Therefore, when he saw this creature man, which heaven and earth met together, in whom the glory of God was shining with respect especially as an image of God upon his soul, this is what he did. He laid a snare for man. And the nature of the snare was a temptation. A temptation to follow the very sin of which he himself was guilty. But he promised them that if they would do what he told them, and then they would be as gods. They would be as gods. If they would break the word of God, the will of God, and if they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they should be as gods. That's what he wanted to be himself. And the Lord brought them down to the chains of darkness. Nevertheless, he was of this mind, that man would be with him. They laid a snare for him in the temptation, and by that temptation, Adam was caught in the snare. He sinned against God, and when he sinned against God, he lost the image of God that was gone. The knowledge, the righteousness, the true holiness, the dominion over the creatures, all that went in the day that man sinned against God. He now became dust. And that's what Paul said to the Ephesians. You remember what he said to them. Ye were sometimes dust. He did not say, as we were mentioning today already, that they were in dust. No. But he said ye were sometimes darkness. They were, of course, in darkness. But the point he's getting at is, they were sometimes darkness. They were of the father of the devil. They were like the prince of darkness. They had lost the image of God. Their foolish minds became darkened. And they now became sinners in the sight of God. Caught in the snare of temptation. Now, when you and I were born into this world, we were born into this world destitute of the image of God, destitute of the knowledge of God, destitute of holiness and righteousness. We were born into this world sinners. As Christ said to the Jews, hear of your father the devil, and his lust he will do. And we were born into this world dark and ignorant, born into this world with our souls full of lust, even our souls being cages full of every unclean beast, so that every sin that is in the world is in your heart and mine, as far as the seed of that sin is concerned. So we are journeying on to eternity. And just like Satan himself held in chains of darkness against the judgment of the great day, so we are journeying to be with him, unless we are delivered from him. We are journeying to be with them. We are journeying to the blackness of darkness forever. And he is determined. He is determined that is where we shall be. And if he was successful in overthrowing her first parents in a state of innocence, with his snare, then how much easier can he ensnare you and me on our journey to eternity? Why does he wish to ensnare us? Well, because of this. That if we escape his snares, and then through the testing that is brought before us in the Word of God, that if we escape from his snares, then he knows very well that we will escape the wages of our sin, which is death, and we shall come to deal that with that. So therefore, the whole of his energies, the energies of all the powers that are with him, are aimed at this particular matter, he should ensnare men and women on the way to eternity. Now, there is a particular matter arises here with regard to yourself and myself. But inside the visible church of the world, we are inside the visible church of the world. That is to say, we are in that faith concerning which the Son makes free, concerning which the Son delivers from the snares of death, and brings the soul to taste and see that God is good. Do you remember what the Savior said? That the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And the house that is fair to them, you remember, is the house of Abraham, and that is the visible church of God in the world. And Christ is saying that the Son abideth in the house forever, and that therefore the Son will make you free. Then are you free indeed. That is inside the house of God, in connection with the Word of God, in connection with the testimony for divine truth. The sinners are set free. And therefore, he is intent on this work in a particular way with regard to those who are under the sound of the everlasting gospel. And we must always remember that. We must always remember that. We are told that now with regard to one of these snares, and that in connection with the being in the church of God and under the sound of the everlasting gospel, man says that our gospel be hid. It is hid to them that are lost. And here is the snare in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should enter into them, and they should be saved. So that his snares are direct, and with respect to those who are under the gospel in this particular way, that the gospel would be hid from them, and that the light of the gospel would not shine into them. Now, it is evident, I think, quite clearly, what is being referred to there is not the natural blindness that is in man as he is by nature. There is in man as he is by nature a natural blindness, that he is naturally, spiritually blind. He lacks spiritual eyesight to behold the glory of God. The reference is quite clearly and distinctly this, that it is an activity of the God of this world. Our gospel is hid. It is hid to them that are lost. In whom? In whom? In whose souls? The God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is an activity on his part. Now, this snare is first of all involved in this, that the gospel should be hid. Now, as long as we are in the church of God, the visible church of God in the world, the gospel is not hid to us. The gospel is not hid to us. The gospel is before us. We're hearing it. We're hearing the gospel being preached. And therefore, one of the snares that is exercised by the God of this world, who is the prince of darkness, and who is the enemy of God's glory and the enemy of your soul, is to try to take you away from the gospel. To try to take you away from the means of grace. That is a snare. And it's a snare involved in this. A snare involved in this. That the gospel should be hid by sinners turning their back on us. That's a snare. Satan will get you in that snare to snare you, to turn your back upon the gospel. Then the gospel is going to be hid on you, and this is what the scripture says: if our gospel be hid, it is said to them that are lost. No hope, and I shall come to demonstrate that perhaps in another way in connection with the second part of this verse. But this is very important. Very important for young people who come out to the city and from the home. That you must watch this snare. You are not ensnared into turning your back on the gospel and upon the means of grace in the world where the gospel is, and hiding yourself from the gospel, and the gospel therefore and being hid from you, because the word of God tells in the plainest, the most uncertain and definite terms that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now that's a snare, it's a snare of death. We warn you about it. We warn you affectionately about it. We warn you as your friend. We know, as Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. This God of this world, this old serpent, the devil and Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of the snare. How important it is that we should realize that it is a snare. And of course, you know yourself about if you lay a snare, you try to cover it up the best way you can. You don't say, he's a snare, so that the bird or the animal that's to be caught in the snare, you camouflage the snare. So that you camouflage the snare so that the animal does not know the snare is there, or the bird, until it's caught. Satan is a snare. He does. He camouflages. The snare of taking sinners away from the gospel, he does not say you're going to be lost. He does not say that. He camouflages it. He says to you that, these things that the gospel declares and the gospel makes known, they may be all right for our fathers and our mothers, or perhaps our grandfathers and our grandmothers, but we live in a technological age and people don't believe these things any longer. We have professors in the university, and we have professors in our lecturers and so on, and they do not believe the gospel, and they don't go to church, and they're talented and able to explain things in their own way, and so you see the snare is camouflaged. That is true. But it's a snare still. It's a snare still. A snare camouflages a snare still. And it's a snare of death. Don't be taken in by it. Because the plain fact of the matter is that these people to whom you refer, they themselves have been snared. They themselves have been snared. They're unbelievers. The gospel of the grace of God. They themselves have been snared. Now, the next thing that we wish to notice is that he blinds the minds of those which believe not. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them. Now he is the prince of darkness. Therefore he is concerned that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the gospel should not shine into the soul, that it should not obtain an entrance into the soul. Therefore, in this protest of binding, one of the ways in which he leaves us near with regard to this is that we should not give fearful attention to the things that we hear. That is, that we should not realize that these are the things of God. These are the things that have been sealed with the blood of Christ. And these are the things which the Holy Spirit uses to the eternal salvation of sinners of mankind. And we therefore are engaged in the snare. That we become hearers of the word only. We are ensnared into thinking that it is sufficient that we should be hearers of the word only. And we think that that will do. That we should go to church, that we should hear the gospel, and that is going to do. But that's a snare. That's what Satan wants you, just that's the mind he wants you to be on. He doesn't want you to pray over what you hear. He doesn't want you to pray that the Lord will teach you in your own soul and the meaning of sin and the meaning of salvation. He lets us hear. You'll be hearing of the word, and that's what the Savior was. Tell us about the man who was the hearer of the word, who was building his hope for eternity upon the sand, when the wind and the storms of death came, the house fell, and great was the fall thereof. Great was the fall thereof. And that's going to be your hope for eternity, that you're just a hearer of the word, and that you were not brought by divine grace to be a doer of the word, and in particular, that you did not flee to the Savior with the shadow, the man who is the shadow of the great rock in the weary land. And you're caught in that snare, being a hearer of the word only. Then he also blinds the minds of those who believe not. It was a snare of displaying the light of the glory of the world. Well, not only did Satan do that to young men and young women and old men and old women too, but he did that, you remember, to the divine Savior, to the divine Redeemer. You remember when the Savior was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, this is what took place. The Satan showed them the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and that if he would bow down and worship them, they'd all be his. What power he has still, standing before the minds of young and old, the light and the glory of the world, in order that he may blind their minds to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's a snare. It's a snare especially for young men and young women who are beginning their careers in this world. See, you're very likely to become enamored with the light of human knowledge, the light of the world, the glory the world has, and that is what will be demonstrated before you in the various places of learning that you may be attending. And that is used by Satan to blind you to the light of the glory of God. So that you see the world, your prospects in the world, they shine brightly, do they not? Do they not? There may be times when you're in difficulty. There may be times when the examination doesn't go so well. There may be times when the job doesn't go so well. The advancement does not go so well. But is it not true, and will you not admit it in your own heart? Is it not true that there's an attraction in the world and its prospects? Yes, even in Britain in 1984. And Satan is using this and setting it before you, and he is telling you that in order that you may attain more and more of this, that you must be a friend of the world. The world must be your friend. They must be your companions.
Bear that if you are so. Enjoy. Bear the glamour. Everyone enjoy the strength. Bear the glory of the world. Then the world must be your friend. And you must be a friend of the world. But what does the word of God tell you? The friend of the world is an enemy of God. It's an enemy of God. That's not what this Satan is telling you. The God of this world blindeth the minds of them that believe not. By showing them the glory of their textures and the glamour of the world. And that, you see, is a suitable snare. As I said already, the snares are all set in the most suitable way to catch the prey, and that is a very good way, a suitable way to catch the hearts of men and women, young and old in this world, because we are of the earth, certainly. Because it is in the world, it's in us. We love the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That is in the world. That's in the world, and that's in your heart and in mine. And the world ministers to all this. Ministers to the lust of the flesh. Ministers to the lust of the eye. Ministers to the pride of life. That's what we enjoy as we are. By nature, the snare is laid with great skill and ever, with greater skill and now. Think the world of entertainment. How skillfully it's all made. You think even apart from the world of entertainment, if you take the world of advertising, of advertisement, for instance, take that for a point. The world of advertisement. How the thing advertised is glamorized. How it's said before people on the television screens. How attractive it is made to the human heart. These systems of advertising. Now that's only one element. There's also the whole world of entertainment. All that is embraced in that world of entertainment appeals to the heart of man. And it is a fear. It's a snare of death. Snare. Which is and wishes sinners to fall in order that this may be accomplished, that their minds may be blinded. So they don't look any farther than time. They never look into eternity. Do you ever look into eternity? Where do you realize that you are not to be here forever? Where do you ever look into eternity? Where do you wonder where you're going to be? When death will come, then your soul will leave your body and enter the eternal world. No, you're blinded. Satan does not want you to think about that. He does not want you to think about that. And all the world of entertainment and sex is bound up, these are snares. And how many snares there are, so suitable to young, to old, to middle age, they're all so suitable to ensnare the mind. So that the mind will be blinded to the glory of God. Blinded to the glory of God. And you can see how this operates in many ways. For instance, the problem that is engaging the minds of the government and many others of the present time, I refer to the problem of drug taking. The problem of taking drugs. And the government is very concerned about the matter. Now you see, I was speaking on one occasion to a young man who was a drug addict. He had been delivered out of that snare, but it was a snare. And he had been delivered out of it. I asked him the question, I said, why do you take drugs? How did you start to take drugs? What value was there in taking? And the explanation he gave me was this, and I understand that this is the fact, with regard to drugs, that it heightened the sense of pleasure.
It raised the level of pleasure. So that whatever you were doing, if you were listening to a piece of music, the drug raised the height of pleasure. If you're looking at a drawing, a painting, and your pleasure in that kind of thing, it raised the height of pleasure. And so with regard to all the activities that men are bound up with, if they are doing this drug, the addiction, then it raises the sense of pleasure. And you see, that's the key word. Pleasure. The pleasure of sin, which are but for a season. And a person who is a drug addict. And I hope that there's no young person here will ever dare trifle with that. The monster, the person with a drug addict is a person, you see, who's after pleasure and wants the level of pleasure to be raised. That's why they do it. What's destroying them? Destroying their body. Destroying their mind. But this is what they want, and this is what they want to do. And it is, of course, as you know now, an immense, tremendous problem in engaging the top minds of the country, and they're not really getting very near the solution with regard to it. But I think they will get nearer the solution as they just remember that when the Word of God says, whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. And this country sowed in the 60s for the reaping now in the 80s. It was the permissive 60s that they saw the seed, and that they are now reaping in the ages. But this is it. You see, the same thing is true with other, like drunkenness and the drink. They're the same things in the world. It's just a fear to get people to think they'll be happier. However miserable they'll be the next morning. But they'll be happy at the time, and it makes people convivial, and it makes them talkative and all the rest of it. It's a snare. It's a snare. Yes, all that they'll have no thought about eternity. They have no thought about their sins. And they'll have no thought about the snare in which they are held and in which they are kept. Snares. That's the world we live in. The world that you and I live in. It's all very well being afraid of the Russians and afraid of the communists and all the rest of it. Well, you see, they were busy there for a while denying the personality of the devil. Well, I do not know if that evil spirit can rejoice in anything but evil. But I'm sure he rejoiced in the fact that there were those who should be professing to preach the gospel who did not believe in a personal devil. Well, that's a piece of nonsense. There is. And he is one who is laying snares. And this is the purpose of the snare. To blind the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And if we are going to be caught in these snares, then the word of God tells us here, they are the snares of death. They are the snares of death. The bird caught in the snare was able to speak. What would it say? I'm ready to die. The animal caught in the snare. What would it say? I'm drawing near death. The unsinners of mankind caught in the snares of Satan. These are the snares of death. And the purpose is to hold you until death will overtake you. And then you'll be with the Prince of Darkness and the blackness of darkness forever. Therefore, how great your need is to attend to this portion of the Word of God in the book of Proverbs that we are endeavoring to preach from on this occasion. And that is about the snares of death. That there is only one way of deliverance from it. That is the fear of the Lord. The fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. Now, it won't happen other way. I happen to have been at meetings where the question of addiction, of drug, and all the rest of it, being discussed by by those who are deeply involved in this matter. And I was impressed by the fact that with all the so-called solutions, there was not much hope for them. But here is the hope. Here is the hope. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. That's where the hope is. And one meeting when I once did say so, he said, surely the only hope is conversion. I'm afraid the people who were there didn't know very much about that, whatever he knew about. But you see, this is the only way. You cannot be delivered from these snares by the wisdom of men, by the counsel of parents, although it is proper and right for parents to be giving counsel. And even from hearing, as I've been saying already, the gospel and hearing the warnings that are most necessary to be forgiven, that in itself will not deliver you from the snares of death. For the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. Now, the fear of the Lord is described here as a fountain of life. And that brings before us the fact that the fear of the Lord mentioned here is a grace of the Holy Spirit. It is not slavish fear. It's not the fear of the criminal. It's not slavish fear. This is reverential fear, wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God. The fear of the Lord, of which we were saying, is the beginning of wisdom. That is the fountain of life. It's part of one of the graces wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The fear of God, not to be found in any other way, wrought in the heart through the Holy Ghost. Now, being wrought in the heart through the Holy Ghost, that is done in connection with a person. And that person is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me for a moment turn to one who is called in a snare, many snares. That one is the woman of Samaria. You remember the woman of Samaria? She was caught in snares. Caught in snares. Until she came to the well at Sychar. Until she came face to face. There was the one who is the Son of God and is and ever shall be. The Son of God and the Son of God in our nature. He brought face to face with this glorious passion. Now she was called to the snares. Now, the present moment, let me just mention two of the snares in which she was caught. One was the snare of false worship. You remember the Samaritans, that's what she said to the Savior. She said to him that our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, if you ever had the privilege of being by the well of Sychar, as I had, and some more here, you will remember that Mount Gerizim is just above Sychar. Again, you can, if you're standing there, you can easily visualize this woman saying to the Savior, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Worshipped in this mountain. Gerizim. They worship there. When they worship there, they had just part of the Word of God. Just part of the Word of God. The Pentateuch, they believed that was the only part of the Word of God and that was inspired. And they worship there in the temple on Mount Gerizim, and they had a partial Bible. She was in that chair. The Bible that was a part. That's a snare that's very prominent in our day and generation. Multitudes are being caught in it. They're going to wash away the gifts of power from the Bible. The other parts are not believed. There the other parts are not accepted. And this woman was in that sphere. The sphere of worshipping, where she just had power from the Bible, which she did not have the full revelation of God's Word, and she was caught in that sphere. And although she knew about the Messiah, and that was not to be expected, because the Pentateuch speaks about Shiloh, that when he would come unto him, the gathering of the people would be, and therefore she probably had some idea of the Messiah. She did have, because of what she said. Nevertheless, she was caught in that snare. She was also caught in the snare of immorality. She had five husbands, and the one that, no doubt, she had divorced the others, and because of her immorality, the one with whom she was living was not her husband. She was caught in that snare. The snare of irreligion and the snare of immorality. And these were snares of death. Snares of death. And she was in that, caught in them. When she came to the well at Sychar, and she met this person who said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who is it that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou shouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He would have given thee the water of life. But who is this person? He is a fountain of life. He is a fountain of life. He is the Son of God, of whom we read, and with respect to God, because of life the fountain pure remains among the sea. And that this person here, there was the glorious fountain of life. And here comes the souls and sinners might have life, so that they might have it more abundantly. They might have it more abundantly. Therefore, the water of life was found in a holy humanity. He asked, "Was he here?" He met this woman, and he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, what gift is that? Well, is it not the unspeakable gift of his beloved Son, to be the fountain of life, for sinners of mankind?" The thing it was. Now, the life that was in him, he could and did impart to many in the miracles he wrought. He brought Lazarus from the dead, the evidence thereby, that he was the fountain of life. All he had to say to this man who was lying in the grave, Lazarus, they come forth, and the dead man came forth. He gave life to the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the dead. He manifested in all the miracles and works of wonder that he did, that he is the fountain of life. And yet there was a sense in which the life in this fountain could only flow forth in one way, and that was by the humanity being broken. By the humanity being broken. Why was that? Because of this. That if sinners were to be delivered from the snares of death, if they were to be delivered from death itself, which is the wages of sin, this would need to be accomplished, that he who was the fountain of life, and who was, and his life was the fountain of life, that if sinners were to be partakers of that life, and more abundantly, he would have to die the death that they deserve to die. Have to die the death. They desire to die. They desire to die. And this is what he did on the tree of Calvary. Because there the fountain was opened. not only for sin and for uncleanness, but the fountain was opened so that the water of life could flow forth. As we see in the book of Revelation, that it flowed forth from the throne of who? Of God. And who? God and the Lamb. The Lamb was slain on the tree of Calvary. Life might come to souls. Thou knewest the gift of God, he said. Thou knewest the gift of God. You're in the snare of Satan, woman. But if thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked of him. Hey, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the water of life, living water. He would have given thee living water. Now, this woman said this, that she had this same knowledge about the gift of God, about the Messiah. And this is what she said. She said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and he is come. He will tell us all things. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Do you know that? Do you know that if Christ will come to you through the word of God and by the Holy Ghost, he will tell you all things? Well, that's what happened with this woman here. When he spoke to her, he said to her this, I that speak unto thee am he. What had he told her? He had told her that she was in the snare of immorality, the religion, that these were the snares of death. She said later on to the man, come see a man that told me all things, whatsoever I did. Come see a man that told me about the snares in which I was caught. That's what Christ does. By his word and by the Holy Spirit. He gives you to see and will give you to see. If you're never to come to have this fountain of life in your own soul, he'll give you to see that these are snares. He'll give you to see your need of being delivered out of the snares of death. And then what he said to this woman, thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou shouldest have asked of him, and he should have given thee living water. Giving thee the living water, giving thee the water of life, thou shouldest have asked of him. Are you hearing? Thou shouldest have asked of him. Thou shouldest have asked of him. Are you asking Christ for living water? Are you asking Christ for the water of life? Are you? Well, that is what this fountain here refers to the fountain. So we read here in this part of the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That means life coming into the soul, the life of regeneration, the life of saving grace coming into the soul, and in that life there is the fear of the Lord. There is the fear of the Lord. Now this is another way of saying what Christ said to Nicodemus. He was just as dark and ignorant as the woman of Samaria, although she was a Samaritan, and Nicodemus would not even have spoken to her. He had such a low view of her, and a low view of her spiritual and religious ignorance, he would not even have spoken to her. He was just as dark himself, although he was reading the word of God in the synagogue and making a declaration and praying and so on, and a very religious man. And he was just as dark and ignorant when he came to Christ, and he needed what Christ said to him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again. That's what this means. If you are from the fear of God, as a fountain of life in your soul, then you must be born again, and you must lay hold of this text. What is mentioned here by Christ to the woman of Samaria was caught in the snare. And if you give yourself to be caught in the snare, then remember this, that you must come to the Savior. You must ask for living water. Ask for living water. You might have the fountain of life in your own soul. That fountain concerning which you stand, and that he would have given us living water, a fountain springing up to everlasting life. That fountain. In this fountain is the fear of God. It's not to be found anywhere else. But in the fountain of life in the soul of a sinner, whom Christ has dealt with through the Holy Spirit and imparted to that soul, life, spiritual life. Spiritual life, and in that spiritual life, there is this gracious fear of God, and that means fear of offending God, fear of offending God. Thy word I in my heart have heard, but I offend not thee. That's the language of this fear. Hiding the word of the heart, and that's where it is, you see. And this fear of God is in the fountain. It is a fountain of life. It's in the graces of the Holy Spirit in the soul. The grace of faith that embraces Christ. The grace of love that loves Christ. The grace of hope that looks forward to eternal life. They all the graces of the Spirit are in the life that is put into the soul by the Holy Spirit.